Isaiah chapter 40. Now we've been studying the Revelation, so when we see statements in the Revelation, that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book in the Bible, we see that some of the statements that are made are embedded in the Old Testament. Some of the statements referring to God the Father, Jesus claims the same titles. It's equivalent to saying to the Pharisees, I and my Father are one. And had you known me, you would have known the Father. And then he goes further and say, because you haven't believed on me, you really haven't believed on the Father. That's an indictment. That is an indictment from the Lord. And then he goes further and puts the nail in the coffin spiritually when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So, we're going to look at some of these statements here tonight, and I'm going to read actually the chapter 40 of Isaiah through 41:14. It's the only way to get it, the context. Sometimes I tell you about the context. I will deny it as well, but I'll read it. Now, the context is all these other nations and their idols and their gods. And how do we handle this? Well, we handle it this way. False gods don't even exist. That's how we handle it. They don't exist. Where do false gods exist? In the minds of deceived men. There's only one true God. And he's in three persons. We don't normally think that way. It's not Sambinianism. What in the world is that? Some guy came along and said, God is three reflections of the... No, he's not three reflections. He's not three outworkings. For instance, Pastor Tom down here. He is a husband. He is a father. And he's a grandfather. So as you see, it's one person, but he has three hats. That is not what the Bible is talking about. It's talking about three persons. God is in three persons. I see three ladies sitting back here. Tammy, Jeannie, and June. That's three persons. If they were God, they would be one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. You understand how important it is to get your understanding of God from the Bible and not from men? Because men will make up a God in their imagination. And when they make up a God in their imagination, they're essentially going to start carving things out of trees, putting gold and silver on them, or concrete, and guess what they're going to do? When they walk by them, they're going to get a warm, fuzzy feeling. God. But there's no life in those idols. And there's no life in idols that rise up in our hearts either. Oh, I was doing so well until you said that, Pastor. I know. There, this is where preachers get in trouble when they apply the truth, right, to our own hearts. And there's no life in the idols of our heart either. Life is in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. But if you don't have the Son, you don't have life. You don't have eternal life. But then, John 3:36 said this, and the wrath of God is still on you because you're in your sins. Okay, so Isaiah had to struggle with these things, and he wanted to comfort the people. The Lord sent Isaiah. Isaiah is called a major prophet because he's more important than Jonah, right?
No.
Okay. Isaiah is called a major prophet because the length of the book, the length of the writings. Jonah is called a minor prophet because he's a little short guy, right? No, because of the length of the book. It's a short book. So Isaiah is a major prophet. Name a few other major prophets.
Jeremiah,
major because the writing's long. Ezekiel, books of prophecy. Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah. And one other one. Oh, yeah, the Revelation. There you go. So these are books that have sometimes what they call a dual prophecies. Anybody know what a dual prophecy is? It's something that is true in part now when they wrote it, but it's fulfilled in the future. That's called dual prophecies. Those occur in the Bible as well. So we're going to look at Isaiah talking about the one true God in Isaiah 40. Amongst all these idols and the people are fighting with their false gods. Isn't it strange, by the way, before I get into it? False gods want to murder and kill people and get rid of them. The true God murdered his son to draw people to himself. That's quite different. Amen? But there is a time when God has extended his mercy, extended his grace, and the hardness of men's heart, like Pharaoh, who was it 9 times God told him to repent, let the people go, Exodus, let the people come out of slavery and worship God, the true God. He knocked down those 9 gods, and finally the 10th one was that his son would be the next God to be worshipped. Pharaoh was supposed to be worshipped, you know. And so the Lord said, okay, the firstborn's going to die then. Your son's not God. My son's God, God is saying. Jesus is God the Son. And so all those false gods. Pharaoh hardened his heart, hardened his heart, hardened his heart. No God. The fool says, no God, no God, no God, no God. Then finally God says, okay. Well, you don't want God to say, okay. Let's have it your way. You wanted the wrath of God in your sins. You want to stay in your sins, and therefore the wrath of God will come. That's called the tribulation period. And a sad time on earth. And some glorious times too, but the rapture. What number do you need to remember? 1 Thessalonians 4, rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 4, where's the church? In heaven. That's before the tribulation period. Okay, let's pray first. Father, we ask you to teach us your truth tonight, that we would not have to fear the future, but to trust you. No matter what other gods are saying, sometimes referred to as judges in the Bible. You are the true and living God. Your word is true. You have the power to keep what you promise. You're the Almighty God. Help us to place our full confidence in you and have mercy on other people, but tell them the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Hunter texted me this morning, Hunter Conkle, and he preached, I think, his first sermon there as an assistant pastor in a new work. So we are now church planters in New York. Pretty good, right? So let's see what God will do there. I don't know. He didn't have too many people to reach there, you know. It might be. In that city, they come to you, whether you want them to or not, because they're just walking right by you. So, wow. Isaiah 40, the true God manifests in the amongst all the false gods. Read along with me, please. Isaiah chapter 40, starting in verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The more privilege you have, the more responsibility you have to obey. For instance, I'm going to be much more accountable to God because my dad was a minister growing up in a Christian home than you will be. Because to whom much is given, much is required. That's the way it goes. And everyone here has been given a great privilege to be in America and know the truth. Are we going to be on the same scale as somebody in Africa who never heard a word? Nope. Now, with regard to rewards, is everyone responsible to trust the Lord? Yes. Does everyone have the same privilege of hearing the gospel? No. That ought to humble all of us. Therefore, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That will happen in the tribulation period with 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe. That will happen. Right now, we're working on it. One day it will happen. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, this is John the Baptist, by the way. John the Baptist. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. You see the book of Matthew opening up, don't you? Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Now notice, look, the valley's raising up, right? And what's happened? And every mountain and hill shall be made what? Low. You see him leveling off the land? Yes or no? That's what's happening. And he's talking about spiritually Christ coming in to Jerusalem. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And that's supposed to be the final word. If the Lord said it, it's going to happen. All God's people say, amen. Verse 6. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? Lord, what do you want me to say? Isn't that a good thing? I pray that on occasion. I don't know what to say to this person, Lord. You ever prayed that? What shall I say? Well, this is what the Lord wanted to say to the people through Isaiah. All flesh is as grass. Our life is temporary, isn't it? That's what it means. We're all in the decaying process. Hey, listen, even the little ones are in the decaying process. Well, they're growing up. They're growing closer to that day, too. That's what he means by it. Talking about the temporary existence in this body. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and surely the people is grass. Oh, I didn't finish verse 6, did I? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. What happens? Well, the sun hits it, it withers, it fades, and then it dies. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. But in contrast to that, the word of our God shall stand forever. Isn't that great? For now, I see Peter quoting these things now. See all these New Testament quotes coming from Old Testament? Old Zion, what's Zion? And we shall go to dwell on Zion's hill. What does that mean? That means you need some singing lessons. No? That might be the case too. What's that? That's spiritual Jerusalem. We're singing about the new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem. That's what the song's talking about. When you see Zion, it's talking about the new Jerusalem one day, spiritual Jerusalem. It'll be physical too, but it'll be glorified. Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, that's good news, that's the gospel. Lift up thy voice with strength, say it loud and clear. Lift it up, be not what? Afraid. When God's on the move, the first thing Satan's going to try to strike us with is fear. Don't do it. Be afraid. No, God wants us walking by faith and not by sight. Satan will try to kill a move of God in your life right at the offset of it. Remember that. He'll attack you the hardest there. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look at him. Think about him. Get your mind upon him. Why? Because all these false gods have raised up and they're talking a lot, right? Verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. And behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. When's that? That's tribulation period. End of the tribulation period. That's right before the tribulation period. When we, 1 Corinthians 3, when we're raptured up, the body of believers, we're being evaluated for our works and rewards while the tribulation period starts on earth. So there's a couple things going on here. And there's a couple levels of things going on. See, you see why I could spend all week on one part, one sermon, and barely get anywhere? There's three dynamics. How many heavens are there? Are you in heaven right now? We are in heaven right now. This is the first heaven. What's the second heaven? The abode of what? Stars, moon, that's the second heaven. And where's the third heaven? Where God is sitting on the throne. Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Okay, so that's the three heavens. Where does this take place? Some of the most comforting means bring strength to someone to fortify him. That's what the word comfort means. Verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Look at the care here. Look at the comfort. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom close to his heart, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We can't lead adults and teenagers the same way we lead children. Remember that. If you overdrive them, they'll sit down. If you overdrive older people, they'll sit down and do nothing. If you overdrive younger people, they'll sit down and do nothing. And teenagers, they already do nothing, so you can get them going. They don't want to do nothing. All right, let's move on. Look at the glory of God here. Verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted or measured out heaven with the span? Those are measurements, yardsticks. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure? Wow, who has done that? And weighed the mountains in the scales? I have no idea what one mountain weighs. Somebody's figured it out, I'm sure. But he knows the weight of all of them. And the hills in a balance? Who's that? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Who has taught the Lord anything? These are rhetorical thoughts. The answer, who's taught God anything? No one has taught God anything, because he knows everything already. Now, if we come across like we're a know-it-all, that's not a compliment, by the way, right? But when we say God knows it all, that's a comfort. Amen? Okay, good. He goes on to describe the one true God. Verse 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Of course, no one. Then he compares his majesty with the peoples of the earth. Behold, every ethnic group and their location. That's what nations mean. Every ethnic group and where they live are as a what? Read it out loud. A drop of a bucket. That's pretty small. Sometimes the Lord has to teach us his majesty by comparisons. So all the peoples of the earth, and they're all a false god, and it's like their armies are raising up, and China 200 million, maybe they're the one coming down with Russia in the tribulation period attack Jerusalem, right? They've already got that many people. When preachers were preaching that in the past, they'd say, well, you know, nobody has that number of army. They've had that number of army for a number of years now. 200 million soldiers in one army. Pretty good. Amen. In case you're getting the political scene wrong, Russia is the one that's going to start the attack against Jerusalem. Read your Bible. We'll get there, but don't think that it's gone away. It hasn't. They're a sleeping bear, ready to be resurrected and attack Israel if they were just given the chance. Why? They hate what we represent. Freedom. And it's not communism, it's not freedom. That's a form of control underneath the carnality of men and not the consciousness of God. Let's go on. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the scale. Or of the balance, you know, you can blow it off. A little dust on the wood here. That's all the nations are compared to, a drop in a bucket, dust on the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Even those that are spread out all over the place still. Add them all together, nothing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. A lot of animals here, but it's still not enough to do the job, to cover men's sins. Place of sacrifice, animals coming from there. All nations before him as are as what? Nothing. And they accounted to him less than nothing and vanity, emptiness, meaninglessness, waste of time with regard to strength, with regard to their worship of their false gods. Doesn't mean he doesn't care about people. If he didn't care about people, Christ wouldn't have died on the cross. He's just talking about their prowess of their false gods coming against Israel. Waste of time. Verse 19, to whom then will ye liken God? You've been comparing the false gods. Now let's see. Is there any likeness to God? The answer is, there's no likeness to God. He's unrivaled. Penn State is not unrivaled. They lose all the time. They say, unrivaled, you know, and they're chanting. So they're right? But God is unrivaled. Okay, let's go on. What verse are we in? 19? Okay, and here's what they do. Remember I told you false gods eventually build idols to them? They don't have to be physical items. They can be idols of the heart. But verse 19, the workman melteth a graven image, a carved image. He melts it down. And the goldsmith spread it over it with gold and cast a silver chains. Isn't that a pretty thing? Piece of wood covered in gold and silver lining. Silver necklace. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth. Here's how what they do. He takes a tree. He cuts it down. One part he warms his hand with, you know, at the fire, cooks his food. And the other part he covers with this gold and silver and he bows down and worships it. Isn't that sad, folks? Yes or no? And that's what he's describing here. He's so impoverished spiritually that he has to make up a god. Verse 20, he is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, choosing a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman. Hey, can you carve this up for me? And prepares a graven image that shall not be moved. Oh, it will be moved. He just thinks it won't be moved. My God will stand. Well, you just made up a god. He's not standing. Somebody said there's a new god created every day somewhere. But they don't even exist. Now, let's get a biblical education. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as the grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. That's what's happened when there's false gods. Like stubble. Anybody ever seen one of those westerns where the tumbleweeds come blowing across? True Grit, John Wayne. Yes or no? Some of that? You seen some of that? I don't. That's not a stamp of approval and everything that took place. I don't. I'm just saying you got the scenery, right? That's false gods. It just blow away like tumbleweeds. And God is comparing himself to these false gods, carved out, spruced up. Gold placed on him. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the who? The Holy One. Jesus claims to be the Holy One of Israel. He took that title. So either Jesus is the biggest blasphemer that ever lived, or he's God in human flesh. Which one? You got to make a decision. He's God in human flesh. I'll help you. God the Son. Lift up means to look up with knowledge and in awe and in worship. Verse 26, Isaiah 40, verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who created these things? Let me ask you, who created the sun, the moon, and the stars? Oh, some monkey sitting up there with the controls. Remember where I'm at on this verse, 26, right? So, I'm over there at Lycoming College. And I'm watching a basketball game. And I've worked my way in slowly to try to be a volunteer chaplain, I guess, if you will, for the ball players and stuff, and coaches too. I'm a pretty good friend with. And one of the professors there is on the faculty. Might be the religious department head, I'm not sure, but he's up in there, been a long time. And so I said, hey, look at this emblem right here, right? You know, as you walk in, there's the check-in desk, there's the athletic department on the right, and there's this big placard up there about the school, and then to the left is the gym, you know, where everybody goes in. I said, hey, look at this. Like I'm in college, look at this. And he said, yeah. And he was talking about Hebrew, Greek, and all this. I said, look at that word right there, written in Greek. I said, look at that. He says, truth. I said, exactly. And I said, what's that emblem on top of it? He says, I don't know. I said, that's a Bible. And I said, what's that other thing? He said, well, that's a telescope. I said, exactly. I said, it doesn't start with the telescope, a Bible, and then you get the truth. The foundation is the truth, and you'll find out in the Word of God, and then you'll know how to truly understand science. And he was like, wow. I said, yeah, wow. I said, it's right in your school emblem. And he said, well, you know, we did used to be a Methodist school. And after that, we went back to talking about basketball. So wherever you are, there's an opportunity for you to witness for Christ. He'll give you a chance if you want to, right? You know who said he was the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. There you go. Be very polite, but be truthful, be honest, and don't back down. You don't help anybody by ensuring their worship of a false god. Now, what verse was I on again?
26.
Lift up your eyes in worship and awe, and behold who created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names. What's he talking about? Stars. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, because he's all-knowing. For that he is strong in power, he's enabled, and not one faileth. What's that mean? Not one faileth. That means no star falls from the skies unless he allows it to fall. Not one lightning bolt takes place unless he places it. So if you get struck by lightning, God put his finger on you. You like that, Tammy? I got to Google. Somebody got nailed twice with lightning before. I'm not sure about that. Wow. Somebody said, hey, can you tell me what the lottery numbers are? Man, this is good. I don't care about any lottery numbers. I'd rather have prayer and dependence upon God. Can we get an amen there?
Amen.
Wow. So the Lord knows. By the way, the reason why we're supposed to be in awe of that, all the stars, which are much more in abundance than human beings are, is so that we'll know that God knows our name. And he knows everything about us. In fact, he's so intimate with us. He created us in our mother's womb, Psalm 139. He created us for his own glory. He created us so that we will believe upon him, so we have to be recreated by faith spiritually to the family of God because we have a sin nature. But he says to his disciples, listen, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. He doesn't make that promise to unbelievers, by the way, only believers. He says, don't you know I have the numbers of the hairs on your head all numbered? We can't. Who can do that? Only God. Only God. Of course, that tells us that in Matthew, the Lord will take care of us. But he does put this caveat in there. Seek ye first the kingdom or the advancement of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, accessing his righteousness by faith, which is in Christ. Seek those things, and then all of your things will be taken care of. He does put that first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, what you need physically. So there is a priority there, and that is, of course, by faith. Verse 27, Isaiah 40. What sayest thou? Now, how are you going to respond to that? That's what he means. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Do you really think you're hiding from God with your actions? No. No one hides from God. Verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. That means we're not going to fully understand God. But we're supposed to gather all we can, right? And now he's going to apply it to us. I've given you all that so you can apply this to your life. Verse 29. He that giveth power to the faint. You ever feel like quitting? And to them that have no might, he increases strength. I don't have any strength left. I feel like quitting, and I don't have any strength left. You ever been at that place? Yes?
Yes.
Just me and Jan, the rest of y'all just coasting through life. That is so wonderful. Have you ever been faint where you wanted to quit, thinking about just quitting, and you have no strength? Okay, what did he say? He said he'll give power to the faint and he'll increase our strength. It's also true of young people. So there are young people who think about fainting, quitting in life, and they have no strength? Yes. They're amongst the highest rate of suicide, 18 to 27, I think it is. Suicide. Nothing to live for. You mean at that age? Yes. So, verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly what? Fall. That's self-dependence. How many of you know you can't trust the arm of the flesh? It will surely fail you after a while. But, in strong contrast, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. The wind's blowing. The breath of God's upon them. And they just spread their wings. And you know what happens with eagles? Or they take off and they spread their wings. The wind hits them. The adversity hits them. Instead of moving away from the wind and the storm, they fly into it. And that pushing of the wind hits their wings and they're raised right up above the storm. I just love to see these planes. The power of those things taking off, right? I think an eagle can see, is it two? Somebody said maybe close to 2 miles. That's a long ways. See something moving in the rocks like 2 miles away? That's quite an eyesight. And their dive, boy. The dive of an eagle. I'm glad that Americans' emblem of celebration and worship of God is an eagle, aren't you? Yeah. I'm glad it's not a groundhog or something like this. the majestic look of an eagle's face and that white hair, right? The strength. Beautiful. If you wait upon the Lord, he'll strengthen you when you feel like fainting. When you have no strength left, get alone with God. Tell him of your weakness, because in your weakness is where he manifests his strength. In your weakness is where he wants to manifest his strength. Paul learned it this way. When I am weak, then I am strong. I'm weak in myself, so I'm going to access the strength of Christ. And I can do all things God wants me to do through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, I rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. Amen. Verse 31, and they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's go. That just means let's go. Let's go what? Forward with the Lord. The Lord's strengthening now. Well, let's go forward in service. We sacrifice. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord first, and then we're ready to serve. If we don't see ourselves as a sacrifice to God, we won't serve very long. Chapter 41. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment, discernment here. Who raised up the righteous man from the east and called him to his foot, gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? He gave them as the dust of his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. Now the Lord is coming through mightily and destroying enemies here with those who trust him in the nation. He pursueth them and passeth safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. He's not limited by former paths. He's not limited by mountains. He's not limited by seas. He can part seas. He can lower mountains. Remember that? He can raise up valleys. He's not limited in any way except in our unbelief. Psalm 71, I think it is. They limited the Holy One of Israel because of their unbelief. I don't want to be one of those guys, do you? Verse 4 of chapter 41. Who hath wrought and done it, who worked, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he. Wait a minute. We just heard those words in the book of Revelation. Jesus is claiming to be the first and the last. That's right. Now you know why I read all that to get to that verse. Boy, you take a long time to make a point, Pastor Long. That's okay. Verse 5. The isles saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid and drew near and came. They helped everyone his neighbor. And everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. Oh, this isn't the good advice. These are idol worshipers. Hey, be of good courage. Let's help one another out against this true God. So look what they did in their scramble. Verse 6. They helped everyone his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. And he that smootheth with the hammer, him that smote the anvil. Ting, ting. You know, making the gold around the carved out wood. Is it ready for the soldering? You know, and everybody's got employment here on these false gods. How many know false gods are bringing a lot of money? Yes or no? Oh, they're bringing a lot of money. In fact, if someone teaches you are a god, why wouldn't you want to send that guy some money? Well, that sounds so good. I'm a god. That's wonderful, you know. The little god mentality going along in some churches is false doctrine. We're not little gods. We're sinners saved by grace. We become children of God. We don't replace God. Hey, Eve, you can be like a god. That lie goes back to the Garden of Eden. And verse 7, the latter part. And he fastened it with nails, you know, nailed it down that it should not be moved. Now we're ready. Our God's ready. You know, we just formed another one. Verse 8, that's all they got to depend upon? But thou, Israel, yes, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Notice all the intimacy of God expressed there, two individuals. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. And notice what he said to John. He said to Isaiah here too, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, overcome, for I am thy God. I will what? Strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, yes, I will uphold thee. In your righteousness? No, with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee, that means flaming mad, shall be ashamed and confounded, confused. They shall be as nothing. They're ashamed because they were depending on a false god. That's what the shame is. And by the way, which is why the Lord says in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall not be what? Ashamed. He is who he says he is. You won't be ashamed when you see him. You won't be ashamed for believing upon him. They shall be as nothing. They shall strive with thee, shall perish. Verse 12, Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contend with thee, they shall war against thee, shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught, emptiness, vanity. Verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, here it is again, fear not. So the Bible has this command over and over again, fear not, I will help thee. Verse 14, what's it say? Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Oh, that's humbling. How many of you think the word worm is a compliment? You are a worm. If somebody says, you are a worm, I don't care how you say it. There's nothing romantic about it, right? Nothing encouraging about being called a worm. What's he saying? Look how weak you are. In your own self, we are worms. Amen? Compared to God, we just said the strength of a worm. But we don't need any more strength than God's strength. That's the point. We need His strength. We don't need our righteousness to carry us through. We need His righteousness to carry us through. Verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. Well, Jacob and Israel are the same person. Yes? Did you catch that? Yeah, you were a worm, Jacob, supplanter. You went through life manipulating things your way to advance yourself. And how'd that work for you? Not too well. But when God struggled with you all night, the angel of the Lord, and touched the hip, hallowed, and made you lame so that your strength would be, God made you a prince, one of His children right then. Israel means to be a prince with God. It's the same person, Jacob. So we all have a Jacob. It's our flesh. Supplanting, manipulating, moving around things to our own liking. That's not going to advance anything in the end. But if we depend upon the Lord, we'll have a sure reward now and forever. All God's people say, amen. Verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob, even you men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer. A redeemer, one willing to pay the price for my sin and set me free. Yes, that's what it means to be redeemed. Who is he? He's the Holy One of Israel. Several more verses, then we'll close. Isaiah 42, 8 through 10. Isaiah 42, starting at verse 8. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to an idol. What he means here, to another. Neither my praise to carved out images, no matter how pretty they look. Verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. What's that? That's prophecy. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the future before it happens. Yes? Does he have the power to do that? He does. He's, by the way, there's 100 prophecies approximately, talking about Jesus when he first comes as a babe, born in a virgin. Yes, Isaiah 7:14, same book, right? Yes or no? 700 years that was proclaimed before it happened. In Isaiah, it happened. There were 100 prophecies throughout the Bible about the first coming of Christ. There are 200 prophecies about his second coming. Twice as many. So if you're doubting, is God going to come, Christ coming back again? He will. Verse 10. Sing, because you believe it. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, everybody in the boats, the ships, and all that is therein, every fish of the sea, the isles, some not even ever visited, and the inhabitants thereof. God wants us to sing a new song to Him, a song of praise. Let me close with these verses, and that's it for Isaiah. Psalm 34, 1 through 4. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. Tonight's title is Courage to Trust God and Not Be Afraid. That's our title, John. Courage to Trust God and Not Be Afraid. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Why? Because I am the Lord thy God. No matter what apparent progression is taking place under false gods, they don't exist. 2 Timothy 1:7, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 John 4:17-19, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect or perfecting love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Every now and then we have a couple and they're having trouble in their marriage. And we'll ask the guy, hey, are you wanting to have this marriage to continue to go forward? And if he just sits there and doesn't say anything, or I'm not sure, guess what his wife's going to feel? Fear. She's going to be tormented. I don't know if he loves me or not. Well, folks, if we don't know that God loves us, we're going to be tormenting ourselves. But He does love us. And the proof of it is the cross of His Son. And as we grow in His love for us, listen, not our love for Him, that wavers too much. But as we grow a knowledge of His love for us demonstrated on the cross, guess what? Fear starts to go away about even death itself. Fear has torment. But perfecting love says, no, no, cast out fear out of my heart. I want perfecting love of God. God's perfecting love growing in me. Revelation 1:17-18. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. He laid His right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. We just read that in Isaiah 40. I am He that liveth and was dead. I was from eternity past. But then I came and I died. And behold, I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And you're supposed to say, Amen. Because that's exactly how it's written in Revelation 1:17-18. Courage to trust God and do not be afraid of any false gods rising up trying to compete with our God. Thank You, Lord, for the truth tonight. Use it to mold us and make us after Your will, being confident of this very thing, that You, who have begun to go work in us through faith in Your Son, will keep doing that work of perfecting till the day we stand before You. And all God's people say, Amen. God bless.